Well, again, thank you guys for coming today to church. And Pastor's mentioned a couple times, he actually switched up a little bit of the order of the series we're in. We're in the Life of Christ series. Go ahead and put that slide up for me. We're in the Life of Christ series. And so Pastor wanted to switch it around because a few months ago he asked me, he knew he was going to be out of town when his daughter was going to get married. And he said, oh yeah, you know, can you commit? And I said, yeah, sure, I'd love to. And then as we got closer, he's like, whoa, you're going to get the rough chapter here. and so it looked like it was going to be some of the stuff that I think a senior pastor would love to share and kind of parse through like he did last week with the Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace but division, right? So he said, you know, I'd rather take that one. I was willing to do whatever he put in front of me, but he said, I want to give you this one. And so he kind of gave me the more encouraging one. And although the Word of God is awesome for every single purpose, right? And so we flipped that order. So just to bring that up, he basically was kind of giving me a softball pitch instead of the fast pitch so to have to try to take on. So I appreciated that majorly. So we're in the 12th chapter of Luke. And so in the midst of a seemingly harsh kind of area of the Word, where Jesus is kind of really resetting the Israelites' thinking, right? They had a lot of preconceived ideas of God, and some of them were pretty full of themselves because they were really good at obeying the word of the Lord, the letter of the law, right? And yet God is trying to sort of reset his perspective. And so that's why Jesus is kind of challenging all these views that they might have. And so in this chapter, in the midst of kind of these kind of difficult statements that Jesus might be saying or things that you don't normally think of, Jesus kind of does this encouraging part, and he says, he reveals the essential way to live and have a stress-free or worry-free life as a Christian. And I say as a Christian because stress and worry is something that's common to all of us, right? Everyone on planet Earth has probably some battle with this. Maybe not. Maybe they're so, you know, confident that they're good, but most people have this constant, you know, a little bit of war with worry and concerns and fears. And yet, as a Christian, we can bypass all the best psychological, you know, training, all of the little tricks, you know, to kind of work with your mind. And you can bypass that and just know that you're a child of God. And that should take on that battle for us of should we worry? And so Jesus kind of reveals this way to live, that's stress-free and worry-free. First, I want to share with you guys a story a little bit about myself. Because even as a Christian for many years now, I had a crisis happen to me a few years ago and something that brought up all this fear and worry. I remember standing outside of my workplace holding my box. All my stuff's in it. I felt shocked. I felt angry. I felt hopeless. But mostly I felt anxiety because I didn't know what to do next. I had just been laid off from my job after only being there 4 months. This was a job that I thought would be the dream job. I thought, oh man, it's perfect. I get to be the director of video. I get to do I'm finally gonna get recognition. And it was a cool, fun, slick company. I thought, man, this is it. I'm finally there. 4 months later, I'm laid off. Anxiety filled me as I realized that the clock was ticking for me to figure out what to do for my family. How am I gonna provide? How am I gonna rebound from this? I had just left a very stable job that I had been at for over 5 years. And it's a job that I knew I could have kept forever. It was just that well, you know, as far as the relationships are great, it's a stable company, you know, but I just wanted to try something new. And as soon as I was getting settled in, this company I'm at, this new slick, cool company, gets sold to a big company, and they let go 100 people in one day. So we're standing there, many of us, I mean, I started hearing people crying in the office, you know, just in shock. And then I get that very, you know, very sad HR person coming over to me and I'm like, wow, it's going down. So just like that, I get laid off. Has anyone ever gone through something like that, been stressed out, worried, gone through a shock of your, you know, kind of your life, right? You know, many of us, we can struggle. We can live in anxiety. Do you live in anxiety about areas of your life like finances, right? Your marriage, your children, your career, even our country's future? Well, the truth is, I think a lot of us can be and are stressed out in our country. This survey I found it was back done in just last year in August 2017. It was the most common sources of stress in America by the, I think it was the American Psychological Association. And 63% of the people they talked to, they surveyed all the same people, and they said 63% were stressed about the future of our nation, the direction of our country, right? 62%, usually this is the top one, but you know, over the years it's gotten kind of crazy with our kind of our American, the debate on how America should be. And it used to be money. Money was always the top worry, right? The top fear that you might have. People, 61% list their work as a source of stress, 57% the current political climate, and 51% violence and crime. And so there's clearly a lot of us that have stress and have worries. If you just go by the way the normal world works and the way you see things on the news, a lot of people are stressed out. And now it's kind of in this interesting cycle of life where people are amping up the worry and the fear and the fear-mongering, right? It's not just, oh, go check out the news and you hear like a very like, you know, this is what's going on in the world. It's like, no, this is my view, and this is my view, and it's all going to fall apart, and everyone's a conspiracy, and it's all a lie. It's crazy. I mean, it's just constant things to try to raise our blood pressure up and make us stress. And some people can struggle with the real severe side of this thing, like post-traumatic stress disorders, right? Actually, they found out that 7 to 8% of people will have a form of PTSD, a traumatic, distressful thing happen to them at some point in their lives, so almost 10%. I didn't put the stats in here, but I think it's like 1 in 10 women will most likely have a post-traumatic stress syndrome situation, 1 in 25 men. So it's kind of a big deal. And so in this whole chapter, God is trying to talk about this stuff. He's trying to kind of, because it's obviously something that's happened for all of generations, is worry and fear. And so today we're talking about in Luke 12, verses 22 to 34, Jesus starts to deal with this issue. Let's read it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" You know, I want to stop there. Think about how Jesus is saying this. It's not saying, he's not trying to come down on us. He's saying, think about the context of your life. We can't add anything to our lives by worrying, right? We're not God. We don't have control of all the situation. If we could kind of have that kind of magic wand that could make everything work by worrying, stressing out about it, you know, we would have done it by now because that's what we do. And he's saying, who of you can, by worrying, can add even a single hour to your life? Make anything better, right? Since you can't even do this very little thing. It's kind of funny. God says, like, that's an impossibility to us. We can't add time. But yet to him, he's like, since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So it's in God's power, but he's saying, don't worry about this stuff, right? Let's continue on. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is God, how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. I love this next part. Do not be afraid, little flock. He calls us his sheep, basically. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So it shows his heart, his intent. And then he challenges us. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief can come near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, we come before you today, and we ask you that your word would make itself alive in us. We know this is a common issue, a big problem in all of our lives most of the time. Well, we struggle to trust you. We struggle to believe in you. We struggle to see above the circumstance or the worry that comes and fills our hearts. We ask you today that your word would not just be something we hear and listen, but God, it would penetrate our soul, that we would learn to walk as children of light, fully trusting in you, knowing that you've got our back. And I pray that some life here today, even if it's just one, would be transformed. And not worry about the things in their life, taking them out, but actually put their trust in you, Lord. We all hope, Lord God, that we can be children that are full of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says, do not worry. That was his big command right there. Do not worry about your life. Well, the Greek translation of worry is merimneo. I hope I said it right. And it says, it's to have anxiety or to be concerned. So he's saying, don't live in anxiousness. Don't live in being concerned about your life. Anxiety, I'm going to give you a quick definition, is an emotion that's characterized by feelings of tension, right? Worried thoughts and physical changes, even like increased blood pressure. People with anxiety disorders take that kind of to another level. They get struggled worse, where they usually have recurring intrusive thoughts and concerns. They can avoid certain situations altogether out of worry. Or they may also have physical symptoms such as sweating and trembling and dizziness, right? And rapid heartbeat. So that can be something you deal with all the time, or it could be something that's brought on, right? By a major event. And you know what the cool thing is? Jesus, right after he starts doing that, he focuses on the two most obvious needs that we all have. Food and clothes. If we think about it, we probably don't really struggle sometimes with that worry, right? Because we're living in a place of plenty, sort of. Not all of us, but Jesus is dealing with everything that every person needs. And he's the most common thing, if you think about the places that struggle the most all over the world, they're struggling, where's my next meal coming from? Do I have enough clothes? Do my children have shoes so they don't get sick and get infections, right? And Jesus is focusing on those two most obvious needs that we all have. And in this passage, Jesus illustrates how God can take care of us by comparing how he provides and takes care of the birds and the flowers. Jesus used those two things to illustrate God's power in creation, right? That he can dress the flowers, and his care over the creation. That he takes care of and feeds the birds. He provides them what they need. Real quick, I wanted to show you guys a little video to show you just a little part to kind of really bring this to home of how God's amazing creation is at work. I'm a kind of a nature nerd, like with video anyway, like that. I love to see that kind of stuff. Like, you know, BBC's, the whole planet Earth thing is like the coolest thing. And so, you know, I think it's one of those things that we can kind of take for granted or not. We see that every day, birds flying around. We see the flowers all the time. And you just kind of can take it for granted. And Jesus is trying to make this really powerful point about if he can do those little things that we can see all around us all the time, how much more powerful is it that he can take care of us, right? It's proof. It's proof that he can take care of us. When you see how amazing his creation is, it really should put our hearts at peace, right? That God truly can take care of us, and he desires to take care of you. Let's continue on in Luke chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. And he says, do not set your heart. Do not set your heart. That means, don't be so focused on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, it says. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. See, Jesus didn't want to just deal with worry. If you know that a few weeks ago we talked about the rich fool, who remembers that message that Pastor shared about the rich fool? This passage is right after he's dealing with this pride of, he's giving this illustration of a fictitious person that stores up all the, in his barns. He builds bigger barns because he's got so much plenty, so much wealth, and he doesn't want to share it. He doesn't want to bless anyone with it. He wants to store it up for himself so then he can take a break, eat, drink, and be merry, right? And then Jesus launches into this. So I believe he's not just dealing with worry. He's also dealing with that preoccupation with worldly needs and desires. Because if we have a lot, then the temptation could be, you know what? I'm living it up. I'm doing great. And you have blinders on. All you think about is yourself. And that's how we can be living happy only when things go well. And then when they're not going well, we throw in the towel. We blame God. We give up. And we blame everyone else for all our problems. And Jesus is trying to deal with, don't set your heart on what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about those things. And then he puts that obvious contrast. If we look like the world, because the pagan world chases those things, right? I mean, come on. And people could pay hundreds of dollars, even thousands sometimes, for caviar, right? For fish eggs. all these delicacies they get into. And hundreds of dollars for a bottle of fermented grape juice, right? I mean, and it's fine, but the point is, why are we so fixated on those things, right? And so Jesus is dealing with that. Hey, don't think about those things. Don't worry about those things. Don't chase those things like the world does. Back to my story a little bit about losing my job. The truth was that I had left my previous job because I had felt unappreciated. And I was beginning to worry that I would never move up in the company. I had started, instead of trusting God to have my back, okay, because I'd been there 5 years, I felt like I was really loyal, and I had been a great servant, worked hard, and I'm starting to wait to see this stuff pay off, and I'm seeing other people getting promoted, I'm not getting promoted, I'm looking around on LinkedIn, which is like the not a good thing to do, see how your friends are doing, or your colleagues from college, man, they're creative director now. Man, they're making like crazy money, I bet, you know? And all this stuff started churning in me, and I kind of started having this like mini midlife crisis in my late 30s, which I know is young. But here I am like stressing out. Man, I'm putting in my time. I'm doing all this hard work. There's nothing they throw at me that I won't do, and I'm not getting anywhere. And so instead of trusting that God had my back, I really began to get convinced that my career path was going too slow, and that I had to take matters into my own hands. And so I found myself complaining in my prayer, not really coming with faith, not coming with a thankful attitude for my job anymore. And I kind of became that worker, that colleague that kind of behind the back, kind of starts to complain and kind of act like they don't, rolling your eyes when the boss is saying something because you're like, they don't got our back, I kind of became that. And it's sad because I wish I would have never done that because I was probably not putting, obviously not putting a very strong Christian witness in front of them. They knew I was a Christian. They knew I loved God. And I was always happy-go-lucky. And then I started to get more and more like on edge, kind of rolling my eyes in meetings, right? And the person that I would never, ever subscribe to being, I kind of became. Because I was worried about my family and worried about when am I going to get my title changed, to senior this and whatever, And so I started taking matters in my own hands. I started kind of being willing to look at things and instead of just trusting God to bring that. And I wanted to find a place that would bring me more money and more prestige, honestly. So this perfect little job comes around where they're like, oh, you'll be head of video and we're really cool and all our advertising is even slicker. And I started thinking, yeah, that's who I should do. And it was, I know at the time it was kind of confusing, but I think deep down in my heart, I was just determined versus trusting. And so I began comparing myself, like I said, to friends and seeing them doing so much better and making more money. And so I only saw the problem, frankly. After a while, all I saw was the problem and not that God was with me. And so worry sees the problem, but it doesn't see God. It doesn't. And that's the difference because we don't ignore the problems, right? Problems are real. It's not like you throw out your logic. But when you don't see God in it, that's when you start to worry and that's when you start to make bad decisions. And that's what I started doing. I started deciding, I'm going to make this happen. Thinking like sort of like that's like the man thing to do. Like I'm going to take care of me and my family. But really there was a lot of arrogance there. A little bit of, you know, bitterness from not getting what I was thinking I deserved. And so I started carrying those worries and stresses and those struggles every day by myself. And if you carry your worries and stresses and daily struggles by yourself, it shows that you just have not trusted God fully with your life. Now, guys, I've seen God do great things in my life. I mean, crazy, big, miraculous things, way bigger than this. And yet, that's what my point is today, is that in the midst of anything, we have to choose to believe in God. Because after years of serving the Lord and seeing God do great, miraculous things, I started to fall in my own thinking and being bitter towards people. I mean, when I first got saved, my mom was a single mom and had almost nothing. I mean, she worked her tail off. She worked hard. And yet, she was struggling just to feed four kids. And so when we first got saved, it was amazing to see the relief that started to wash over my mom's life. When we went to this church, and she would always kind of keep it to herself that we were barely making it to the week of just, you know, having enough food in the house for four kids. And she finally was willing to ask for help at our church. And they said, oh, don't you know we have a huge food pantry here? All of a sudden, the relief on a mother's face, right? To know that she could have the help when she needed it. And one time we were driving this little pretty rough car. I mean, and she couldn't afford another car. So we were like relying on this car. And we're driving into our little apartment complex. And the car just conks out. We were so fired up in the Lord, though. We were like, in Jesus' name, come alive, car. And it did. It did. The car started. And we're like, thank you, Jesus, because we're in the middle of the road. And then she drove it like another 20 feet or, I don't know, 50 feet. She pulls it in, and then it died, like really died. But then the Lord took care of us. I mean, someone in our church said, hey, I'll come over and I'll fix your car. You don't have to worry about it. And just blessed my mom. And so we started to understand in a very simple way that God is there. He's miraculous. He will, if you trust in him, it'll work. But you know, the enemy always is trying to find that way to steal the word of God in your life. And so that's why worry isn't just something that you can kind of own. You know, some of us, we own, like, our issues, right? Can I be honest? Who's ever owned your issue? Like, well, they don't see me. And then you're telling everybody else. That's kind of how I was becoming at work. Like, you know, they don't really appreciate how much hard I work. And so here I am going around, like, just kind of owning this worry, kind of owning this bitterness. And it'd be fine if that was not so dangerous. But here's what the Word of God says. It can choke the Word of God out of your heart. That's the danger of worrying. It chokes the Word of God out of your own heart and makes it unproductive. Who remembers the parable of the sower? Where Jesus talks about that God's spreading the seed, the Word of God is the seed, right? And it's falling on different ground. In Matthew 13:22, it says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes it, makes it unfruitful. And I don't think this is just a parable about salvation. I think the word of God is a seed that wants to birth in you, right? For those things to grow up and produce a harvest in your life. And so if you allow the worries of this life crowd you, then, or the deceitfulness of wealth, it'll choke God's word out. It'll make you think that you're doing the right thing, or make you think that it's never going to work out, and it's choking out the word of God. And so it's a dangerous situation to be in, where you're living in worry and living in fear or living in bitterness and or in the deceitfulness of wealth, and you're not trusting God for those basic needs. And so if we want God's word to be productive and fruitful in our lives, we really need to know what to do instead of worrying. It's not just a simple of, oh yeah, I get it, that's true, yeah. We have to learn to do battle, right? This is a changing of our heart. And here's what Luke, what he says, all of that stuff and what not to do. And then in Luke 12 in verse 31, he says, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. That's a really well-known verse, right? That's the one people say, seek first God's kingdom and he'll take care of those things. And it's great because it sets up the right priorities that we need to have as Christians. Can I be real with you and say that your life is not about your comfort? My life is not about how comfortable I am. It's about the kingdom of God has to be first. And if I worry about my well-being more than the kingdom of God, my priorities are backwards. And therefore, it's a setup for failure. And Jesus is just saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. And I think when Jesus is saying that these things will be given to us, I don't think that it's God telling us that you're going to get everything on your Christmas list. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean you're just going to get all the stuff you dream about and you pray about, okay? I actually believe that Jesus is saying that God will give us the things that we're really looking for. Things like contentment that makes us rich in the inside instead of material abundance that can be a burden, right? More stuff, more worries. Things like beauty is on the inside so that we don't value ourselves by what we see in the mirror. This society places way too much emphasis on attractiveness, thin people, and youth, right? And God doesn't value that stuff. He values what's on your heart, who you are for eternity. And so it's important that those things are what we live for, not that, oh man, I want to change my nose because it's not perfect. You know, I mean, I'm not picking on anyone in any way. I'm just saying that the enemy gets us so fixated on the things of this world, the preoccupations of those things, and it steals from us what's really important. He wants to give us things like peace and strength in our hearts and minds, even though we go through tough times. It's not just like only as strong as the external forces around you are. It's how strong am I on the inside so that I can withstand anything that comes my way. You know, Jesus, I want to say this. Jesus wants us to shine on this earth, right? Not to be so dependent on our circumstances. We're not here for our comfort. We're here to shine. And so that should be able to go through any situation, and we find a way to shine the light of God bright and strong, because that's what matters, is that we're his light. Not that we are a picture of perfectness. You know what I mean? Things like he wants to give us, like, living for the joy of knowing that we are making a difference as we live for Jesus. I've been the person in the past where I've tempted to win the lottery, right? Who would have wanted to win that $1.6 billion? Part of me says, come on, be honest. Right here. And in the past, I would have played lotto. Over time, I realized it's a foolish thing. We've heard so many stories of people that get the lottery and then their life falls apart. They've lost their purpose now, right? They're just like, I've got all the wealth. I'm going to go do my thing. I actually met a guy in Florida who was working in a Home Depot next to me. And this really nice old guy drove a really kind of broken down Suzuki. And I'm like, this guy starts telling me a story. And I knew his daughter, so I knew he wasn't lying to me. He says, you know what? I won the lottery a few years back. I won like $6 million. And I'm like, what? What are you doing here at Home Depot? And truth be told, it wrecked his marriage. And he was a plumber for all these years. And then he won this lottery. And then he says, I don't have to work. And I don't have to drive that car. But I choose to because I'm tired of putting this pretense. He took a year off, traveled the world. And what in the end happened? His wife leaves him, takes half the money. He's trying to support his daughter that I went to high school with, who drove around and looked like the classiest, you know, kid in the world and had all the money. And I'm like, and I saw her visit him one day. I was checking if he was telling me the truth. And I'm like, come on, really? But no. And he said, I actually love coming in and working and just being in the plumbing department because it gives him purpose again. So in that simple situation where it's not even a Christian and yet he's living for a purpose more than he is for the money, how much more as Christians should we live with joy, right? Because we know that we're making a difference for eternity. And so that should be a priority in our lives, not where's my career at? And finally, the things that I think that Jesus wanted to give us is the promise, the ultimate thing is that there's a promise that God gives us that we'll understand him and his kingdom. And really, we need nothing more than that. Even times Jesus was found not eating and they said, oh, did you get food? I have food you don't know anything about. He's content and full of understanding his father. That's what he was dealing with. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Isn't that awesome? He's going to lift us up in due time. So if we walk in humility, like I should have stayed doing in my job, he would have lifted me up in due time. Because it's his prerogative, not mine. It's his blessing, not my strength. It's his blessing, not your strength. And then this is the big one. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So he's establishing his intent. He cares for us. There's no doubt about it. Don't ever let the enemy come in your head and tell you that he doesn't care. He's established it in his word. He'll confirm it with the Holy Spirit. He's there for you. He's got your back. And he tells us, cast your anxiety. Now, the word cast also means to hurl or to pitch. So it's not like you come to God and say, God, you know, my life's terrible. This isn't working out. Can you please take this? No. Casting and hurling, that's to pitch, to throw it out. There's a confidence in this statement. Cast your cares on me because I care for you. You're not stressing God out by bringing him your concerns. He knows what they are, and he says, and he's pleased to give you the kingdom. So at the very least, it's intentional, right? If not a little violent in your heart to say, no, I refuse to take anxiety in my life because I know what it can do to me. It can choke out the word of God. It means you have so much confidence that you intentionally lay these things before him and you refuse to hold on to anxiety because you know whose you are. If you know whose you are and you know that he has got greater things in you than what's right, than he that's of the world, then you say, I cast these things on you, Lord. Not in an arrogant way, not in a demanding way, but to say, God, I know that you've got this and I refuse to let this store up and worry and cause me to lose sleep and cause me to act terrible to people and act and make bad decisions because I know the danger of these things, so I cast them on you, Lord. Refuse to hold on to any anxiety. So I just want to share some steps with you guys so that you can apply this truth. First of all, do not worry about your needs. Pray instead. It's so obvious. I know that we say it all the time, but it really does matter. When we stop and we talk to the Lord, when it's not just this complaining kind of prayer, right, where we're just, oh, God, I know it's not going to work out, but I just pray that, would you change them because of, you know, that complaining, I've done it. I'm not making fun of anybody. I've done it. That kind of complaining, that kind of praying, that's not really taking it to the Lord. When you pray, when you seek the Lord, know who you're talking to. It's your loving Father who's got your back. And with that kind of confidence, that kind of peace, you can say, God, I just bring this before you. I know you know what I have going on. I know I'm stressing about this, but Lord, I surrender this to you. I ask you to fill my heart with peace. God answers that kind of prayer. God will come through for those kind of prayers. Next, don't be afraid. God is pleased to take care of you. It says it right there in Luke, that he's pleased to give us his kingdom. And then seek his kingdom first again, and he will provide for those things as well. I love this challenge, and it's a tough one. Go sell your possessions and give to the poor where you can keep your, which I believe means, sell your possessions and give to the poor, which I believe means give sacrificially to help others. We have possessions in our bank account. That's called money, right? And if we store up for ourselves and we worry and fret about our next paycheck and we're not willing to be generous to God, not when people force you, but when God puts it on your heart, or when you see an obvious need that doesn't really need to be prayed about and you have enough, then you're robbing yourself from doing this command. Sell your possessions. Give a little part of your life up to give to the poor, to bless those others. Give of your time. Don't be so full of time things that are just for you and entertainment and fun for you that you don't surrender some time to help at an outreach. Or to go and help feed the poor that we do every once a month. Or go with Pastor Ron to minister to folks that come up. There's so many ways that we can choose to sell our possessions, to give a little bit of ourselves sacrificially for the Lord. Not just a token, but really have the right heart, the kingdom first mindset. It says to store up treasures for yourself. So I believe we should grow our bank account in heaven where you can keep your investment. Those investment people, you know that no matter how much we save, how much percentages we get, we're going to die and it's not going to go with us. So eventually it's going to hopefully bless someone else. But the point is, store for yourselves the bank account in heaven. That means following and obeying the Lord and being willing to be, again, a servant and help those around you, because that is the bank account that won't get destroyed. All your hard work, if you want to look at it as that, it's not works, but all your hard work of obeying the Lord will go with you then into heaven. Make your treasure in heaven your heart's focus in this life. Because he says, where your treasure is, right, that's where your heart will be also. And if our treasure is in ourselves, then we're not putting on the Lord, and it's not gonna matter. We're gonna talk the talk, but we won't walk the walk. And so make your treasure in heaven your heart's focus, not this life. Trust in God to either take away the problem. I think this is a good one to keep in your head. Trust in God to either take away my problem or take you through the problem. Because sometimes God's not going to pull you out of something that's difficult. He's teaching you through it. He's making you stronger, right? Or in his due time, he's going to lift you up. Think about Joseph and all the years of suffering he went through in the Bible. He said he was 17 years, right, as a slave, and then imprisoned, falsely accused. And God was storing up for him his blessing, and he had to hold on. So he had to trust God through the problem, not just to take it away. And that's what should be our heart. And finally, listen to God for wisdom. I love that in the scripture, in the beginning, he called us his little flock. And remember, Jesus said at one point, talked about himself being the shepherd, right? And he says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. It's not enough to just pray and bring those things to God. You have to develop in your heart a willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit. And that takes time in the presence of God. It takes time in your prayer closet. Because if you can't distinct the Lord's wisdom, how are you going to decipher what is a fleshly thought, just to take care of myself, skin of my teeth kind of thing, or it's a God plan, right? We don't want to live in a trying to, well, this seemed best to me at the time kind of plan. This is God's plan. And I believe he can specifically speak to us through his word and directly through the Holy Spirit's power that won't contradict his word if we're willing to listen, be that sheep, be a listening flock. Finally, I want to finish up my story a little bit. So standing out there with my box in my hands, humiliated, angry, I prayed and I asked God, what should I do? I actually did that. I said, God, what do I do? What is going on? And the thought came to me right away that I should see if I could go get my old job back. But boy, that meant humbling myself big time. And returning to a place that I felt had not fully appreciated me and wasn't as fun, as cool as the place I was at that just had let me go. And so, boy, I struggled for a second. Like, really? That's the first thing that's in my head. Like, crawl back to my old job. But the more I thought about it right there, I felt the Holy Spirit urge me. This is my plan. Do it. And then all these thoughts hit my head. Well, I mean, I've been gone 4 months. They probably replaced my job by now. I probably burned a bridge. And yet I said, I got to obey the Lord. So I did it. I called my old boss, and God gave me incredible favor. In less than 2 weeks' time, I was back to work at my old job, and I was still going to get a severance check from my job I just got laid off at. So, I mean, really, the best situation you could possibly have, because it can take months to get hired, or years for some. And so, by the grace of God, I'm back at my job. I mean, God moved that swiftly, and I realized that God was watching my back the whole time. Even in the midst of my not being faithful to him and struggling and being self-conscious of everything that I thought had coming to me, God says, I love you, I forgive you. And here, boom, I return to you what I had for you the whole time. And soon after that, the reality is that I realized that I wasn't supposed to climb the corporate ladder anymore. It was just that finally it hit. Instead of me trying to push and pull and try to be the coolest or the best or to get the title that I wanted, God said, it's not for you to climb this ladder. And after that, I remember being right here, Pastor Grant sharing a message and talking about stepping out in faith, and I remember the Lord calling me back to ministry full time. It was right after that happened. And so God put me in a place where I could be and have a stable, great job, and I was there for another almost 4 years. And God restored all those relationships there with my boss and everything, and it worked out. So God had my back the whole time. I just had to humble myself and ask him for help and wait for his timing. So real quick, imagine this. Imagine your life. Think about this. Your life. Imagine what your life would be like if you had no anxieties, no worries, no fears. Imagine going to sleep at night with no stress over your circumstances. No stress about your relationships, only peace. It can seem impossible, I know that, But God would not tell us to not worry unless it were possible. Because when we know who we are, that stuff can just fade. It just fades as the more you know his faithfulness, right? I know there's some saints here who've served the Lord for a long time. You can attest to God's faithfulness over every situation, no matter how big or small. And many of you have gone through way scarier things than what I just shared with you. And I even have gone through those things, and yet God has always come through. So it's a matter of perspective, right? You're God's child. So we've got to learn to trust in him as his child. You know, he didn't say we need to have a childish faith. We need to have a childlike faith. I'm not saying you throw out the logic and the figuring out and the plans, but everything needs to be submitted to the Lord because he's the one that's got it. And if you know he's got your back, you'll have the right peace and the right guidance from the Lord to get where you need to get. So I have a closing thought. Worrying only sees the problem, but faith chooses to see God in the midst of any problem. That's the difference. Faith chooses to see God through the problem. Imagine that mountain in front of your life, and worry only sees the mountain. And yet Jesus says, faith will remove that mountain. It will make those mountains move. And that's the confidence God wants us to live in. It's not just this cute kind of biblical thing to share and it's nice. He means it. Put him to the test, he says, right? And you'll see his faithfulness. So worrying only sees the problem, but faith chooses to see God in the midst of any problem. Our circumstances should not dictate our level of peace. Our identity as God's children should do that. Our identity as God's children should bring us our peace. You need to trust in God either to take away the problem, like I said, or to take you through the problem. We need to seek his kingdom first and not our well-being first. It's not about number one. It's about him, right? So we got to think about that all the time because the enemy will like to trap us at all times with this stuff. And if there's anything else only thing that you would remember today is, my final thought is, God has your back. I feel like I want to go to war for the Lord sometimes because the way that people have a disconnect between who they say they believe and yet the enemy has convinced them that he's not a good father, that he's not really got your back, that's a lie. And I want to stand up today, as I know many of you would, and stand up for the Lord and say, no, he is a good father. He's passionate about you. It may take some faith and may take some waiting it out, but when you get out of that negative attitude, the negative cycle that the enemy likes to put us in, you'll realize God has your back.